Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so grateful for this evening. It's the time to be refreshed and to lift up our hearts to you, Lord. And just what an amazing God that makes himself, you make yourself available to us to come and to praise you, Lord, and exalt you and magnify you. You're worthy of our praise. And so I just pray that, Lord, that you're well pleased with the praise. And I just pray that you'd speak to us through your word, Lord, and give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So it'd be good. The Psalms, man, what a blessing. Just again, Psalms of Asaph. There are some that believe that there were, you know, and names often were passed along in families from generation to generation, and certainly that could have happened among the sons of Asaph, those that were in charge of worship in the tabernacle and then the temple. But we also know that Asaph was a seer. And just like God allowing Daniel and David and even Moses and the Isaiah, Jeremiah, to not just speak forth the word of God, but to foretell of what would come. We're going to see that even in here in Psalm 76, the end of the age, the time of the millennium, Christ's kingdom here on earth. And so it's kind of neat. So it could be either. It's possible. It's very possible because how they pass the names down that some of these were an Asaph of later generations. I just like to believe the Psalms of Asaph. He was a seer. God gave him special insight, not only into, you know, the troubles of Israel, being one that served in the tabernacle. We talked about that, man. It's very difficult not to be distracted by what's going on in the world. You know, even as a pastor, for me, it's a frustration. But we always need to remember that God's in control. God's in charge of everything that's going on. He raises up nations. He brings them down. He can use even the base. He said when dealing with Nebuchadnezzar, he can use even the basest of men to accomplish his purpose. And so, I just like, you know, Asaph, he's a guy like, a lot like you and I, the things that he saw going on around him, the frustrations that it caused in his own mind, in his own heart, and the realization that God's word is true, that God is true. He's our refuge, he's our rock, he's our, you know, our strong tower, and we just got to remember that. Especially with everything that's going on in the world today. Now, Psalm 76 says to the chief musician on stringed instruments, that's the neganoth. Some of you, it says the neganoth, that means stringed instruments. A psalm of Asaph, a song. And this is a psalm, just it's talking about the mighty being overthrown. Many of the psalms that Asaph wrote were about troubles, whether personal troubles or national troubles, and it really speaks, I think, to the church today with everything we see going on, not just within the church, but outside of the church, but that the mighty are overthrown. God overthrows the mighty, and so we're going to take a look at these things. In Judah, God is known, and his name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. And there's some of you might have Salem asterisks. That is Jerusalem. And there's one other place where it is referred to as Salem, and that is when Abraham is visited by the high priest and king of Salem, Melchizedek. That word obviously means peace, Jerusalem, the place of peace. And it was always meant to be that. It's never been, as far as the world is concerned, right? The world rages against Jerusalem. But that is where God dwells, and his heart and his desire for the nation of Israel, certainly his desire for the church, is that his peace dwells in this place and in our lives and in our hearts. And we got to remember that. So his dwelling place in Zion, that waymarker in an arid place. I just love that every time I come across Zion and then being there, you know, the whole idea of God, the city of David, and then, you know, really God's city, it will ultimately be the city of the King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Zion, a waymarker in an arid place. And as you're driving up to Israel, it's just hills with a little bit of grass here and a little bit of grass there, and you see all the nomadic peoples that settled in the hills as you're going up to Jerusalem with their goats, and they have their goats and their lambs, and they're walking them around, shepherding their, they just decide this is where we're living, whether legally or illegally, they just do what they kind of want to do, but, it's all arid, and it's just all, it's dirt, and it's, every once in a while you see a little patch here and a little patch there. You're watching them going, where are they taking them? Because there's nothing, they're not eating rocks, you know. It's kind of wild. But it is when you come up over the mountains that surround it and you see that the valleys that surround Mount Moriah. It's pretty amazing. So beautiful. There he broke the arrows of the bow, the shield and sword of battle. Now, in the Septuagint, there is it notes that this was a psalm of God defeating the Assyrians, and many of you probably know that story. After Assyria took Israel into captivity, they would eventually come down into Judah and come to the gates of Jerusalem. Hezekiah was the king. Sennacherib was the king. It was, and I believe it was Isaiah that said that he would be killed by his own, that Sennacherib prophesied about Sennacherib, that he would be killed by his own, in his own palace. But at this time, he sent his generals and his, his envoy, his ambassador, the Rabshakeh, and he stood down there and he harassed the people. They said, "Hey, look, don't speak in Hebrew, speak in Aramaic." They didn't, Hezekiah's leaders didn't want the people hearing what Rabshakeh had to say. He was, taunting them because all the other nations in the northern tribes that were defeated, no gods could stand before the gods of Sennacherib and the gods of Assyria. And don't listen to Hezekiah and don't listen to your priests and put your trust in your God, because he's just going to fall like all the other, that whole story, right? And so he's harassing them, and Hezekiah tears his clothes and goes before the Lord, tears his robe. And this is all through Numbers chapter 11. And then when you get to... Second Kings chapter 19. Hezekiah began, said this to Sennacherib, king of Assyria, that he heard, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning Sennacherib. And then he gives this prophecy about Sennacherib in verse 32. It says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city." So God drew a line. He said he's not coming in. The arrows aren't coming in. Look, Hezekiah, I'm going to protect the city. I mean, and this is basically what this psalm is about. We just, when he says he broke the arrows of the bow and the shield of the sword in battle, Selah. you know, what do you think about that? What, stop and meditate on that for a minute, how great God is, how powerful God is, and how, you know, he's always performed what he said he's going to perform. And so he said, he shall not come into the city nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass on a certain night, verse 35 says, that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. When people arose in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. And Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, went away, returned home, remained at Nineveh. His sons ended up killing him because of his failure. And so, you know, and that really is a foreshadow of the promises that God has given the children of Israel in Ezekiel 38 and 39, that as the, you know, consortium, the group of nations that will come across or come to do battle with them, that Gog of Magog, of the prince of Rus, we know is going to be from the steppes. Back then it would have been the steppes of Russia, the southern part of Russia, but it's all of those Baltic states, the Germanic tribes, Turkey, Iran, Syria, some of the northern African nations, Libya, are going to come against against Jerusalem. And God said, I'm going to protect the city. And I have to believe, seeing how God has done it once, and the destruction of these armies that are, you know, they're going to be counting the dead and identifying the dead for 7 months. I mean, it's going to be absolute devastation. And God says, I'm going to protect Israel. I'm going to protect Jerusalem so that they know, so that Gog and all these nations know that I am the true God. I wonder, you know, it makes me wonder, will not a bullet or a shielded or armored, you know, vehicle approach that city? Is God going to lay waste before they ever have a chance to do that? Pretty amazing. Obviously, he doesn't need a lot of ammunition or a lot of firepower. If one angel can take out 185,000 Assyrians, you know, he's the God of, it says he's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of angel armies. He's got 10,000s of 10,000s. They're innumerable. You know, we don't stand a chance. And so, amazing that God moved on their behalf, will move upon their behalf again. You are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were plundered. They have sunk into their sleep, and none of the mighty men have found use of their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse were cast into a deep sleep. They were wiped out. You yourself are to be feared. And who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth, Selah. You know, the scriptures say that the might of a nation rests on its righteousness. Conservatism is not, you know, we see the neo-psychology, you know, naming all of these things that are, I'm trying to remember the terminology that they use, that are the, you know, the most dangerous things, you know, in society today, and, you know, conservatism and whatever. God bless you. You know what I'm talking about, though, right? And they're saying all the things. The most dangerous thing to our society and our culture today is the lack of the fear of God, the lack of the acknowledgement of God. It's not a psychological problem. Mental illness. I know that there's mental illness. I know that it happens, but I think the majority of it today is being misdiagnosed on purpose because it's not a mental illness, it's a heart illness that is sweeping across, all over the world and across our nation. That is the greatest danger to our society, to human beings, to men and women, is the lack of the fear of God, the lack of the acknowledgement of God, the lack of the knowledge of His Word, knowing His Word, what God says in His Word, and really just not knowing Him. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. With the remainder of wrath you shall gird yourself. Now we know that ultimately every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those who profess Him and know Him today, and those who deny Him and reject Him, all will bow and acknowledge that. Now, in Romans chapter 9, Paul wrote this, starting at verse 18. It says, "Therefore He has mercy on whom He wills, and whom He wills He hardens. You will say to me then, why does He still find fault? For who has resisted His will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to Him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" You kind of see that he's much long suffering with those who are ultimately going to reject Him and deny Him, those who have lived in rebellion against God. You know, the fact of the matter is that He's, very merciful. "And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had prepared beforehand, before glory, even us whom He called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. He says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who is not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth." Ultimately, all will acknowledge, those that even that lived in, I think that Paul, when he's sharing this kind of gives the heart of what that is. Paul says that, "I want you to know, brethren," from Philippians, "the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." His imprisonment, his beatings, all the things that Paul went to ultimately to be chained and appealed to Caesar and be taken to Rome. And there be in prison, he was pretty well treated when he was in Rome, but he would ultimately be executed for his faith. But he says, the wrath of man against me has actually resulted in the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident that the whole praetorium, the whole palace guard, and to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. You will gird yourself with the wrath of man, and ultimately God's name will be glorified. Regardless of wrath, rebellion, man's rejection, He's going to be glorified. So, And Paul, you know, that's, you know, just know. And that's really, you know, people ask, why would God allow, why would God do this? Hey, look, this isn't the wrath of God that we're experiencing. This is the wrath of man. And that seems bad, but we know that the wrath of God is coming, and we need to warn them about that. But the wrath of man. Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Let all who are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared. Then he shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is awesome to the kings of the earth. Certainly speaking of the kingdom to come, the millennial kingdom when Christ rules and reigns on earth. Psalm 77, to another one of troubles. And I like this one because I think we can really all, we hear the heart. We're going to see things that I think we all go through, questions that, you know, that concern us at night. If you're like me, it's hard to let things go. It's hard to worry. It's hard, you know, thinking about the things that need that might come the next day. And so we kind of hear the heart. We can relate to Asaph and what he's saying here. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cried out to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. So many of the psalms talking about, listen, God hears. And we talked about it, pray till you know you're praying, pray till you know God hears, and then pray, you know, we keep praying about those things until we get an answer. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. Certainly true, probably for all of us, in the days of our trouble, in the troubling days, we seek the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. And we're going to see so much of this is about remembering. Pastor Chuck used to say, do not trade what you know for what you do not know. Do not trade what you know for what you do not know. And that, you know, that when we start remembering all of the things that God has done for us, you know, in our lives, as new troubles come, it's good to remember those things, that he is faithful. He's seen us through so many different things, right? He's going to see us through all of them. That's the promises. And so he says, I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. I like that, the David, when my heart's overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Ever found yourself just, you're not going to figure it out. The scripture says, can you add one cubit to your stature by worrying? Any of you gotten any taller by worrying? Obviously, I didn't worry a lot when I was a kid. All of you guys worried a lot when you were younger. I'm just kidding. But you can't add anything. Worry. Nothing good comes from worrying. Yet we all worry, don't we? Selah, stop and think about that. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You know, we know that his heart, he had looked upon the wicked and the prosperity of the wicked. He wondered, you know, why God wasn't doing anything. He came to the realization that God will do something, but he's going to do it at the appointed time. As we're going through the Psalms, we kind of see all the things that Asaph has learned about God and the things that he remembers about God and you know, those promises and the understanding of what God is doing and what God will ultimately do with those that think they're getting away with it, the wicked prospering. We lose nothing in following Christ. We lose nothing. We can look at what everybody else is getting and think we're losing something. Listen, Christian, we lose nothing. Right? Because our riches, our hope, everything is in our Savior and our Lord. He says, you hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I can't sleep. You ever been there? Head on the pillow. Something's happening the next day that you just can't get a, you know, you can't get a hold of. You start formulating how it's going to go, how you need to address it, what needs to happen. And I'll get ahead of myself, and then when it comes, it never works out the way that you thought that it was going to have to go, right? And God always had it. I mean, it's happened so many times for me, you know. And you hear that heart of Asaph, the same thing. I couldn't even get to sleep. I was so concerned, so troubled by what was on my heart and what was on my mind. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to my remembrance my song in the night. And I like that. How many of you have a song when you know, and I told you that I used to sing it all the time. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I, that's higher. I used to walk around this. That was my song, you know, not just at the night, but when there was troubles, when I was overwhelmed and I just didn't know what to do, how it was going to work out, you know. Anybody have a song that they go to that just the Lord puts on their heart when things are hard, things are troubled? Asaph says, "You go, man. I had a song for the nights that were like that, and I went back to it, and I remembered that. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit ponders and makes diligent search." Man, there's so many nights. I was thinking as I was reading this, I'm like, man, Asaph was just like me. I mean, there are some nights I can't turn it off. You know, somebody I'm mad at. I'm trying to figure out how I can get back at them. And I know I'm the only one in here that does that. But you know what I'm talking about. I need to tell them this. I need to do this. This is what I have to do. This, and you go through all the scenarios, right? And you just can't get to sleep. And then, you know, the Spirit says, "Knock it off, Bill." And just that song, "Lord, I'm just going to lay it down at your feet, man. I'm just going to sing. I'm going to sing till I'm asleep," you know. And I like that. "Will the Lord cast off forever?" So, you know, as I said, don't trade the things you know for the things that you don't know. Because that's all we're doing. That when we're doing that, when our head's on the pillows and our eyes can't close and our mind won't shut off, all we're doing is trading what we don't know, right? The what ifs. This could happen or that could happen. That's all. You're trading the things that you don't know and have no control over for the things that you do know. And we're going to see that Asaph gives us a very simple key to this. Remember. We're going to see, remember in, I remember God 3, I call to remembrance my song 6, verse 10, I will remember. Verse 11, I will remember. I also meditate, the idea of thinking about those things that I remembered. It's simple when we remember God's faithfulness throughout our lives. And then his promises, he goes before us. He'll handle those things. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Any of you ever questions like this run through your head at night? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? I was reading this and I said to myself, self, you know, what are you thinking? When these things come up, what are you thinking? Right? Are you really going to let me go through that, Lord? Do I really have the faith? Do I, you know? Why? These are things that keep me up at night. Every once in a while, I wrestle and struggle with some of these things for sure. But you know, I always come to that point where, Bill, are you for real? Why are you worrying about these things? You know, God's been faithful, right? This is the self. Why are you running these questions through your mind? And then the questions become, You know, will the Lord cast off forever? No, he won't. Right? Even with the children of Israel, he promised that he wouldn't cast them off forever, even though he was going to spread them out all over the world. He was going to bring them back. He was going to put them in the land. And then he's going to minister to them and set up a kingdom with them as, you know, the privileged ones. Will he be favorable no more? No, that's stupid. Right? Those of us that have been born again of his Holy Spirit have found favor. And he will be favorable to you and to me until he calls us home, until we're with him. That's what it is. That's what grace is, his unwarranted, unmerited favor. And so when we start thinking, well, is he not going to be good to me anymore? Is he not going to be favorable to me anymore? That's just dumb. But we think that sometimes, don't we? Has his mercy ceased forever? No, you just breathed. Do I need to explain it anymore? Every breath you take is the mercy of God, because every one of us has deserved to die. We were born sinners. Yet because of his long suffering, right? He suffered until we came to a saving knowledge of his Son, and we're under his grace, but his mercy hasn't ceased. Has his promise failed? His promises don't fail. We fail. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Anybody else? These things run through our minds, don't they? We wonder, man, this is going to be bad. How am I going to deal with this? I'm not going to get to sleep. And then we get to sleep, and we go, and we deal with it, and it always never works out the way that we thought it was, right? It turns out, unless it's something that we brought upon ourselves, God's going to allow us to learn that lesson. Sometimes that chastisement's a little bit more painful than we want it to be. But those things that aren't, you know, that aren't come upon our, you know, that we have to face, the trials, the tribulations that aren't of our own doing, God's so gracious. He sees us through those things. We see his hand at work and his strength. And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High, of the strength of God, of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. And it wasn't that long ago, in the scheme of things, right? In the scheme of eternity, it wasn't that long ago, all the wonderful things he's done in our past. And he's promised for our future, I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary, is in holiness. Who is so great as a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Think of that. Took them out of Egypt. Took them through. That'd have been cool. We're going to see in the next psalm that they forgot all these things. Had you and I been there when the Red Sea opened and walked across dry land and watched it swallow up the Egyptians, how long do you think that impression, right, would have been upon us? I'd have been in, whoa, that's unreal. But he redeemed them, and he did mighty and great things for them. The waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the world when the lightnings lit up the world and the earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And he's the great shepherd. He continues to lead us and guide us, and we need to, right? So when you start having those crazy thoughts, you know, those crazy questions start coming up, you know, are you with me, Lord? Are you mad at me, Lord? Huh. Find that song. Lay it at the Lord's feet. Ask Him to fill your heart, you know, fill your mind with peaceful things and sweet things. Get to sleep. It always happens. When my mind's racing, I'm thinking about things, how I'm going to handle this, that, everything else, and I just stop. Oh, Lord, man, I'm just going to sing your praises, and I wake up the next morning. It's interesting. It's crazy how that works, right? You all know what I'm talking about. Psalm 78, it's a long one. It's the first historic psalm, and it says it's a contemplation, a maskil of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And just like, and look, the wheels fall off in our own lives when we don't hear the words of God's mouth, right? When we're, you know, and so often we talk about, and you know, every one of us has been in that those places where our relationship just seems dry. We're just in that arid place, and a lot of times it's because we're just not seeking Him in His Word, to hear from Him in His Word. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. And all through Deuteronomy, the things that God, especially like the feasts, the idea of having the lamb in the house, right? The Passover. And the lamb was to be with them for, I think, I believe it was 5 days. It was to become a part of the family. It was to have, you know, so that the understanding the severity of the sacrifice and blood that needed to be shed for the atonement of sin. And it was there so that the, you know, mom and dad or grandma and grandpa, if they had the whole family was going to share, could explain to the children, look, this is what the Lord did when we were in Egypt and brought us out of Egypt. And He's, you know, on the night that all the firstborn were killed, He gave us this Passover feast to let us know the cost of atonement and redemption. And then, you know, you have the Feast of Tabernacles. Take your children out and take them out, you know, in the tent. And they stayed in tents, booths. And they were to, it was to be open. There, you know, Denny has to go and cut down trees in Jewish neighborhoods in the backyard so that there was an unobstructed view of the sky when they would go out in their booths, their tents with their children. And talk to them about the stars and how God had created all these things and put each one in its proper place, and you know, how God had taken care of and watched over the children of Israel. And so all of these feasts they had, they were a parable within themselves that God was, or they were to pass on to the next generation. The church has existed for 2,000 years. The gates of hell has not prevailed against it because the truths of God's word have been passed on for generation to generation, and we're responsible to pass that on to the next generation. It's so important. We know that lawlessness is going to come, is on the scene, and that ultimately the restrainer is going to be taken out of the way because the word of God has, you know, to a great extent, is no longer the what is being passed down, right? Less, it's being less and less passed down. People don't understand the Word of God. They, you know, we just talked about that after the COVID scandal. $25 million people have basically aren't going back to church and will not open their Bibles again. Will not hear the Word of God. And so God's going to have to move because man has rejected him and rejected his word. We will not hide them from their children, telling a generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. That whole generation that wandered the wilderness. And he's going to talk about remembering how God led them with the cloud during the day so they didn't get fried, and by a flame at night to keep them safe and as a beacon to the surrounding nations, who was guiding, right? Who was over the children of Israel, that he was protecting them. Those things needed to be handed down, but a whole generation would end up dying in the wilderness. The next generation, led by Joshua, would go into the promised land. The children of Ephraim, that's what it is, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. And they had, you know, they turned from the battle. They had forgotten who went to battle with them. Sometimes we forget who's with us, right? Things get hard when the battle's raging. He's with us. But what did they forget? Marvelous things that he did in the sight of their fathers. They forgot that in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan, he had divided the sea, the Red Sea, and caused them to pass through. He made the water stand up like a heap. You know, all of these explanations of how they could have possibly walked across the Red Sea, it had to have been a sandbar that, because it was, you know, during the dry season or there was drought, so it must have exposed the sandbar. No? It says he heaped the water up on both sides, gave him dry land to walk across, and then he let the waters go. Challenge to you and I, do we believe that? Do we believe that God is the God of all creation and that he's that powerful? Sometimes I don't think we do. And I'm just saying this in a generality, the way that we, right, we run from certain things and certain troubles and we forget, man, he divided the sea, caused them to pass through. He made the water stand up. In the daytime, he also led them with a cloud. Think about that. He led them with a cloud. How can you survive even 40 years in a wilderness out in that desert? I was in that desert in the southern part. We didn't go too far south because it gets a little bit crazy down there. That's where the rockets are being fired in the West Bank. In the Gaza Strip. It's all the West Bank. Just so you know, that irritates the Israelis, the hardcore Israelis, when they say this is happening in the West Bank, because all of Israel's the West Bank. It's the West Bank of the continent right up against the Mediterranean Sea. It's down in Gaza those things are happening. So just so you know, if you say, oh, it's the West Bank, no, Israel's the West Bank. But it's, I mean, the Dead Sea, they're losing 3 feet a year, I think. It's just so arid, not getting a lot of rain down there. And I know the further south you go to the Arabian Peninsula, it's got to be pretty bad. So God covered them with a cloud during the day so they didn't fry. And at night, with a light of fire, which had to have been a great warning for all of the nations right? By the time Joshua crosses over and they get to Jericho, what does Rahab say to them? We've been in fear. God, we knew God, you were coming. We've known you've been coming for 40 years. We've been afraid. That's why we built up this, you know, that's why they built that big fortress up. They knew they were coming. God let them know. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. And you know, and if you just envision this, when Moses was to hit the rock, and we know he smote it twice and got in trouble for it, yet God still provided water, right? And we know that from the New Testament too, that he provided water from the rock. It wasn't like a stream or two. You're talking about a couple million people, right? This thing was a torrent. I mean, it gushed out, right? That's what he gave them, abundance like from the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock, caused waters to run down like rivers. That's what he provided. It wasn't some little rock that Moses tapped at, you know, and the people came with, you know, and got their little cup filled. It was gushing out. It was living water. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. They tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Remember that? Oh, manna, tons of manna every day would fall. He would provide for them. Double before Sabbath so that they wouldn't collect on Sabbath. They had living water, fresh water from the rock every day. Manna, the bread of life, you know, the word of God. God provided everything that they need. He was speaking to them through all of these things about his redemption, his love, and his grace for that people. And it would be, we're going to see it, and it would be for generations, and it would be for people that weren't his people. But he was speaking to them through that. It was a testimony to them, and they were to be a testimony of what God was doing for them. And they would wake up in the morning and complain because there wasn't a new menu. Manna again. Honey flakes. Yes, they spoke and they asked for the food of their fancy. You know what they started saying? We had leeks and meat and garlic back in Egypt. Oh, every day was a new meal. We had whatever we wanted. They're out there, and God is providing these things miraculously, leading them by miraculous power, and they start thinking about Egypt. You ever done that? God saved us, cleaned us up, been, you know, pouring his grace out upon our lives, and we start thinking, oh, boy, but it sure was fun waking up with my head in the toilet. Sure would be nice to have, you know, some more beer or whatever it was that the Lord delivered us from, redeemed us out of, right? Start thinking about, oh, but it was, there's, look at, and nowhere does it say, you know, the truth of the matter is there is pleasure in sin only for a while though, right? Once it's taken over, there's no pleasure in it. They spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? He was preparing a table in the wilderness. Miraculous, unbelievable. We're going to see, verse 25, men ate angels' food. I would have complained. I don't like angels' food cake. I like devil's food. I'm sure he could have worked that out for, you know. Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Remember, they started complaining. This is what happened. He said, you want meat? And this is what he does to sin in our lives too. And we talked about this, I think. You know, with the children of Israel. You want to worship idols? I'm going to send you to idolatry central. You're going to live, eat, breathe idolatry. And, you know, in contrast to my goodness and the things that I've done for you, right? And so what does he tell the children of Israel? You want meat? I'll cause the wind to blow the quails that would migrate across the Arabian Peninsula every year. God knew what was going on. You want meat? I'll give you meat. In fact, I won't give it just for one meal. I won't give it to you for 5 days or 10 days or 20 days. I'm going to give it to you for a full month. You're going to eat meat until it's coming out of your nostrils. Literally. You're going to get what you want. And that's what he does to us, right? We start poking around back in the things that he's delivered us from. We start, you know, married men and women talking to people that they probably shouldn't be spending time talking to. Peeking at things, guys. And now it turns out that in this generation that pornography is as prevalent or even more prevalent among the females than it is the males. Peeking at things you shouldn't be. You do it. And at some point, God's going to say, if that's really what you want, I'm going to allow you to have your fill. And we've seen people, so many people, be taken out, their witness, their testimony being destroyed, complaining, you know, thinking about, oh, but it was so good back there in Egypt, so good back there in the world. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. But it says that so he brought the quails and they ate until they got their fill. It says, but while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hataavah. Hataavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. From Kibroth Hataavah, the people moved to Hazeroth, camped in Hazeroth. Kibroth Hataavah, taken away by their lust. They were taken away. How many people have we seen? You know, 16 years in ministry, how many people have I seen come in? And people that have, you know, the grace of God has cleansed them. And they, you know, and God has moved in their lives only to be taken out at Kibroth Hataavah. What was that again? Right? Hataavah. You know anybody that was taken out at Kibroth Hataavah, who had given into their lusts, gone back? I've seen people go back to drinking. I've seen people go back to drugs. So grateful, praying. You know, and I know that the guys are praying for me, that we have leaders here that haven't fallen, haven't been taken out, lost their witness or their, you know, the power of their ministry, the calling that they have and the ministry that they have. But I know pastors that have been removed because they've been taken away by their lusts. Sad. He'll let you have what you want at some point. He'll warn you. He'll warn you. His spirit will bring conviction. He'll warn you. He'll bring somebody into his life and warn you. And if you really, if that's your heart's desire, to not listen to him, to not turn to him and allow him to be your complete satisfaction. Godliness with contentment is great gain, Christian. When we go through and we get to tell Dan is a story of dissatisfaction with what God had allotted them. And a lot of times these things happen when we're dissatisfied with what God has allotted us. They didn't like the land they got. There were giants there, and it was too close to the Philistines. It was going to be too hard. Boo-hoo. So what did they do? In the times of the judges, they sent some of their emissaries up to the northeastern corner, the most lush, beautiful, where the Jordan River begins. I mean, you'll see they have a nature sanctuary up there. And what did it do? Dan was excluded from the list of the tribes because they brought idolatry into the land up there. Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna on them to eat. He gave them the bread of heaven, the word of God. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feather fowl like the sand of the seas, and he let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwelling. So they ate and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not deprived of their craving, but while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck them down the choice men of Israel. If you want it, you got it. In spite of this, they still sinned and not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility, and their years in fear. When he slew them, then they sought him. And when they returned and sought earnestly for God, and they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. I did that for a while. Oh, Lord, if you'd just get me up off this floor and not let my, and heal my head, I'll follow you. I'll never do this again. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth. They lied to him with their tongue. Their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. Think about that. I'm so grateful that he's full of compassion and didn't destroy me when I should have been destroyed. I mean, I shouldn't be standing here, honestly. 16 years I've gotten to stand as just his ambassador and to open his word and minister to his people. And there were years when I was given lip service and lying to God, and he didn't wipe me out. It's probably the same story for a lot of us in here. How often they provoked him in the wilderness, grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They turned him back. They did not remember his power, his hand, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. That last one about remembering how he redeemed us from the enemy. Redeemed us from those things, from sin, death. Worked his signs in Egypt, his wonders in the field of Zoan. Turned their rivers into blood, their streams that they cannot drink. He sent swarms of flies among them, which devoured them. frogs which destroy them. He gave the crops to the caterpillar, their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He also gave up their cattle to the hail and their flocks to fiery lightning. He cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them. A little bit more of a picture here in Psalm 78 of what was going on in Egypt during that time. You know, you focus in on Moses and Aaron and the staff, right? Let my children go. Let my people go. No. What was really going on? God's got angels. God's got agents. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave their life over to the plague, destroyed all the firstborn of Egypt, the first of their strength in the tents of Ham. He made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock, led them on safely so they did not fear, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. He brought them to his holy border, this mountain which his right hand had acquired. He drove out the nations before them, allotted them an inheritance by survey, and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. That there is that allotment. Most of them weren't satisfied with their allotment, and they went wayward, started worshiping in the high places. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God to not keep his testimonies, turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They turned aside like a deceitful bow. They provoked him to anger with their high places, moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among men. It was Jeroboam. And when the split came, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, was going to be heavy-handed. The Lord had already prophesied to Jeroboam that he would get 10, you know, the 10 cloaks, the 10 robes. He would have 10 of the tribes, but he needed to escape. He was down in Egypt, came back when Solomon died, and Rehoboam, the people were angry with Rehoboam. Jeroboam took the northern tribes, and he made 2 golden calves. One of them he put in Bethel, the other one in Dan. We're going to see that. God was furious, delivered his strength into captivity, his glory into the enemy's hands. He also gave his people over to the sword, was furious with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men. Their maidens were not given in marriage, so they were having sex. They were in unholy relationships. They were having abortions. They were giving their children over to Molech because they became inconvenient. It was right. We know that. Burned their children in the valley of Hinnom. Their priests fell by the sword. Their widows made no lamentation. The Lord awoke us from sleep like a mighty man who shouts because of wine. He beat back his enemies. He put them to perpetual reproach. Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loves. Lion of the tribe of Judah, Zion, where Christ will again step down. He's coming back. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he established forever. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young. He brought him to the shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. And so Asaph obviously was appointed by David, speaking of all that God had done for him, even though that they had turned from all the things they did. They bring in, this unassuming shepherd boy to lead them that had a heart for God. And they prospered during that time. He put down all the enemies. Solomon took over in a time of peace, unprecedented peace and wealth and prosperity for the children of Israel because of all the things that God had done, even though they were unfaithful to him. So, you know, as the church, we need to be faithful to the Lord in our lives. what we do here, the Word of God. Not giving lip service. He is worthy. I mean, just remember all the things that He's done. And whatever's ahead of us, it is what it is. He'll get us through that too, right? We don't need to worry about it. You start worrying about things that when your head's on the pillow, remember your night song. Remember the goodness of God and His faithfulness and all those things. So this is a blip in eternity, Christian, right? And if you're in the midst of it, look, they're just, as old Pastor Chuck would say, they're just bumps in the road. Some bumps are bigger, but there's bumps in the road, right? Heavenly Father, just bless your children. Lord, bring to remembrance just your goodness and your grace, your power. Lord, that you're with us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. Forgive us, Lord, when we fret, when we worry. Lord, we have nothing to worry about. And so I just pray that you would bless this time as we praise you. Lord, you are worthy of all honor and all glory, all praise. And we just thank you for your peace upon our lives, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.